This evening, if you could turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to continue our study. And as you're turning there, I want to ask you guys, how many of you currently have a job? Raise your hand if you have a job. All right, quickly, tell me, where do you work? Where? Oakley Girl? Oh, yeah, I don't either. I was like, that's the Oakley store just for girls. I don't know. Where else? Who has a job? Where do you work?
Landscaping.
Who thinks they have the coolest job? Ben, where do you work? Grocery store, yeah. I was going to say who thinks they have the most boring job, but I think Ben would raise his hand again. All right, so a lot of you have jobs. Now, how many of you have a dream job? How many of you have a dream job? What's your dream job?
District attorney.
District attorney, nice. Don't turn into Two-Face. What else? Professional chocolate taster. That's pretty good. Yeah. What else? One more.
Fighter pilot.
That's pretty cool. Yeah. So you all are in a time of your lives where you're thinking about your jobs, your careers, what that's going to look like in the future. Now, let's imagine that it's your dream to go to A&M. Sorry, excuse me. It's just a force of habit. So it's your dream to go to A&M to get an engineering degree because you really want to be an engineer. That just sounds super exciting for you. So that's your goal in life. So you get into A&M, you go through all your classes, you do well, you graduate with your degree in engineering, you're ready to get that first engineering job, and then a worldwide pandemic hits. That's never going to happen, right? Never going to happen again, I guess, hopefully. So you're like, okay, well, I have this degree and I'm on my own, so I need a job. So you start looking around for jobs and you can't get a job as an engineer because all of the engineering firms that you wanted to apply to, they're not just not hiring, they're actually laying off a lot of their staff. So you say, you know what? I'm gonna work at Amazon. That sounds pretty cool. I'm gonna learn behind the scenes, like how do they know what to deliver even before I hit the purchase button? That sounds crazy. So you're like, all right, I'm gonna go work at the Amazon plant while I figure out what I wanna do with the rest of my life. So it sounds pretty cool. But as soon as you start working there, you realize that it's not all peaches and roses. You're given a 15-minute break, but it takes 10 minutes to walk from your post to the break room. The constant standing, the repetitive packing motion is giving you back and knee problems. You have a boss who is setting unrealistic expectations for you, and he's constantly threatening to fire you because you're not meeting those unrealistic expectations. Did I just describe anyone's dream job? No, that sounds pretty terrible, right? What I just described is the reality that is facing many workers in those packing plants across the nation. Let's say, hypothetically, that you were in that situation. Pretty miserable. You have a boss that doesn't like you, that's holding unrealistic expectations. You're miserable. It doesn't seem like the company cares for you. How do you respond? How do you respond? You don't have to answer, but think to yourself, how would I respond if my professional career was filled with terrible working conditions, with an unrealistic boss, with someone who doesn't care for me? Today, Peter's going to show us how we can have excellent behavior when it relates to our earthly masters. And then he's going to give us the perfect example to follow. The title for our lesson tonight is Excellent Behavior. Submit to your earthly masters as your heavenly master did. I'm going to repeat that again. Excellent behavior, colon. Submit to your earthly masters as your heavenly master did. And we're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 to 25. Let's pray together. God, we do thank you that your word is good. We thank you that it is unchanging, and we can look at it for guidance in any aspect of our life. I pray that even now you would soften our hearts, humble us before you so that we can learn how we can be more like the perfect example of Christ. We thank you and we love you in your name. Amen. So last time we met on Sunday, Justin gave us the first of three ways that we are to keep our behavior excellent among the Gentiles, in our case, unbelievers, and that was through submitting to the government. We're to submit to the government because it's the will of God. By displaying the correct attitude, we can silence his opponents. We do this by acting as free men, aka not using our freedom to do evil, and by honoring all people. And yes, that includes the people that you don't agree with, which I know is something that's hard for us in our political landscape, because anything having to do with the government or politics or our beliefs, it's what? It's us versus them, and there's no talking to each other. You're either right or you're wrong. I remember when Ruth Bader Ginsburg died, was that last in the fall? On one side, you had the people that like lifted her up almost to sainthood and were like, oh, she was amazing. She did no wrong. And on the other side, you had people celebrating her death. And then those same people that celebrated her death, what did they do? They turned around and tried to overthrow the government when their elected candidate wasn't reelected. Is that keeping your behavior excellent among the Gentiles? Nah, it's really hard to do, because you have people that disagree with you, that post terrible social media, terrible opinions on their social media, stuff that you don't agree with, but you're still to honor those in power because God has put them there for a purpose. Moving along, we're told that in order to keep our testimony pure, we're to love the brethren, to fear God, and to honor the king. The second way that Peter shows us how we can keep our behavior excellent is by submitting to our masters, which is what we're going to look at tonight. Let's start by reading in verse 18. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience towards God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. Point number one on our outline this evening is submit to your masters. Submit to your masters. We see this in verses 18 to 20. And when we talk about servants and masters, I want us to get a correct historical context to what Peter is writing about. Servants in the first century were a lot different than what we think of slaves in American history. In America, evil men sold and purchased humans for the purpose of forcing them to work in fields, forcing them to work. They were viewed as less than human. In Peter's time, there were three ways someone could become a servant. First of all, they could be a prisoner of war, which when they were captured, then they were forced into slavery. Secondly, they could be born into a family who was already slaves. So the mom and dad, they were both slaves. That means that you're a slave, which is kind of a bummer for the kid. But thirdly, you could sell yourself into slavery. You might be asking, that's dumb. Why would someone willingly sell themselves into slavery? Well, good question. The reason some people did this is because they were well-educated, but they were still poor. And so they sold themselves into slavery to elevate or move into the next level of society. They would move in with their masters, and they could do anything from, you know, the cleaning, taking care of the house, to teaching and raising the kids. It was a means for you to move up into a higher level of society. Eventually, you could buy your freedom. So when we talk about servants and masters in this context, it's more like indentured servitude. It's not as much slaves as we think about it in American history. The one similarity between servants of that time and American slavery is that neither of them had rights, they didn't have freedoms, and they were still viewed as property. So it was a pretty good little gig that you could get, but it wasn't always desirable. Their masters could still trade, sell, or kill them if they wanted to. So that's a little bit of historical context. First question we have, subpoint A, is what are we to do? What are we to do? And I guess the next subpoint, submit to your masters. Let's look back at verse 18. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect. As we talked about last week, to submit is to be under one who has a higher status than you do. How many of you guys play video games that have like a ranked or a competitive system to it? You guys can raise your hands, be honest. Okay, a lot of you guys do. So let's say you jumped into your ranked lobby and you get paired up with someone who's diamond three and you're sitting here at your lowly bronze two. Who's gonna be the one that's calling all the shots? Who's gonna be the one that's, you know, saying, hey, let's rotate this way, you know, don't push, why are you pushing, you're dead, you're terrible. Who's gonna be the one making those call outs? Obviously the guy who has a higher rank than you, right? You're gonna listen to them because they have more experience, therefore they have more authority over you. They're the ones that gonna help you lead, they're gonna help lead you to an epic victory royale, as the kids say. As servants, we are called to submit to those that rank above us, those that are in authority over us. Now, none of us are most likely going to go into indentured servitude or into slavery of any sort because the government puts protections on us as employees. So when we talk about the word masters in our passage this evening, I want you to think of your boss if you have a job. I want you to think of your boss. Now, I know a lot of you don't have a job yet, so I want you to think of those people that are in authority over you. So think of your parents, think of your teachers, your youth leaders, anyone that has authority over you, that's who we are talking about this evening. So look back at verse 18. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. Well, time out. So I think most of us are fine with the first half of that sentence, right? Be submissive to those who are good. Be submissive to those who are gentle. It's easy for us to submit to the boss that is cool, the boss that is chill, the teacher that is understanding. It's easy to submit to your parents whenever they're being lenient with their rules. But who else does Peter include in this as equal pairing? Those who are unreasonable. I can't imagine what these suffering Christians, they read this, they were reading this and they're saying, be subject to your masters with all due respect. Okay, yeah, we can get on board that. We can be submissive to our masters, not only to those who are good and gentle. Whoa, hold on. What do you mean not only, Peter? You can just stop at good and gentle. What do you mean not only? But to those who are unreasonable, I wonder if they heard like the record scratch and the music stopped playing and they're like, wait, what is he talking about? Did Peter really just say that we need to submit to those masters that are unreasonable? Yes, he did. And it's not the first time that the New Testament church has been reminded to do this. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, all who are under the yoke as slaves are to regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that in the name of God and our doctrine will not be spoken against. In Titus chapter 2, urge slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be pleasing, not argumentative, not stealing, but showing all good faith so that they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. In Colossians chapter 3, slaves, obey those who are your human masters in everything, not with eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Ephesians chapter 6, slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. What did those last two verses have in common? It's not that we're just to honor and to submit to those that are in authority over us in action only. But those two verses both specifically called out to honor them in sincerity of heart. When Peter mentioned good and gentle masters, how do we see that in our lives? I want you guys, give me some examples of a boss or a teacher that is good, that it's easy to submit to. Ready, go. Yes. They give you a raise. Yeah, if your boss gives you a raise, I love you, man. You're the best. What else? Someone in the middle. We'll go. Someone in the middle. Give me What's a yes? A, they compliment you on your work. That's right. They want you to do better. All right, someone over here. What's an example of a good boss or a good teacher? Yes. Exactly. They take time to talk to you. Those are great examples. Thank you, guys. These are great examples of good bosses, good teachers. Why? Because they have our best interests in mind when they give you that raise, when they compliment you, when they take time to talk to you. They want to see you succeed. But the focus tonight, the focus of this verse, isn't on them, though. Because the harder part of this verse, obviously, is when we are called to submit to those who are unreasonable. Other versions say, submit to those who are harsh. These descriptive words share the same root from where we get the word scoliosis from. Scoliosis, y'all know what that is, right? When your back is like, your spine is crooked and you walk to the side or something like that. So these bosses, these teachers are crooked. They're not right. They're crooked. But you know what? In our example, in the letter that Peter's giving us, that's your boss that we're talking about tonight. You have this person in authority over you, and they are crooked. They are unreasonable. Philippians 2 says, so that you will provide yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. How are we to respond to these people? That's subpoint B. How are we to respond? Let's read verse 19. For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience towards God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. Notice what Peter doesn't say. He doesn't tell these Christians who are suffering at the hands of the government, they are suffering at the hand of unruly boss. He doesn't tell them, guys, don't worry, your suffering is almost over. Just hang on for a little bit longer and you're going to be done with them. No, look back at the verse. He says that for this finds favor for the sake of conscience. The person bears up under sorrow. They endure the suffering. He tells them to keep suffering through it because the world will see their commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ and God himself will find them favorable. Your conscience towards God, your love for him, your commitment to honor him, especially in this trial, is going to be the light that the Gentiles see. In fact, Peter isn't going to abandon this topic. In chapter 3, he tells the believers to keep a good conscience so that in the thing which you are slandered, those who disparage your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. He tells them to keep living in a manner that is honorable to God so when those false accusations do come, the people that bring those accusations towards you are going to be so ashamed, so embarrassed because it is clearly false what they are saying about you. There's no question about it. But isn't that the perfect time to display your faith? Absolutely. Christians, the world is going to look at you. And how you respond when you are treated unfairly is the perfect time to show your love for Christ. It's a perfect time to show that your hope doesn't lie in that pay raise. Your hope doesn't lie in the validation of your boss. Your hope doesn't lie in wanting to please other people. Your hope when you are being treated unjustly and you respond in faith lies in God. And it's such an amazing opportunity to share the gospel with your actions. We're to respond with a good conscience and with endurance. What are we not to do? Subpoint number C. What are we not to do? Let's read in verse 20. For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? What's the natural response of all of us when we're treated poorly? What's our natural response? To respond poorly, right? If you get an unjust foul called against you in basketball, what do? Ref, you need some glasses. Go get new glasses. Come on. If your boss asks you to stay late on Friday night, even though you asked them if you could leave because you wanted to come to Outpost, what's your immediate reaction? Oh, this boss, he just wants me to stay here at church. He doesn't want me to go to church. He wants me to mop the floors. He's letting these people go home early. What about your English teacher who keeps giving you lower grades on papers, even though you're submitting similar things to what your friends are submitting? What's your initial response? What's the easy response? Oh, that teacher doesn't like me. It's easy to respond poorly when people act poorly towards us. For you oldest siblings, who's the oldest sibling in the family? Yeah, stick together. For you oldest siblings, when you see your parents being a lot more lenient with your younger siblings, even though you had to endure all the hardship, you had to work so hard to get those extra 30 minutes of time with your friends, how do you respond? Oh, that worked for nothing. Why did I even do the dishes? Come on, Mom. It's easy to respond poorly, right? How do you respond in situations when you are being truly wronged? It's easy for us to respond in anger, in selfishness, and in sin. But isn't that a great reminder of how much we need a Savior? I'm not telling you that this attitude is easy. I'm not telling you that I have perfected this attitude. But what I am telling you is that through the grace of God, because of the work that Jesus did on the cross, we as believers can endure the things that this world throws at us. Let's go back to our verse. What Peter's saying is that if you respond in sin when you're sinned against, what's the benefit of it? Nothing. There is no benefit if you respond with sin to sin. There's no benefit for your spiritual growth or for the advancement of the gospel when you respond poorly when sinned against. So what are we to do? Point D, what are we to do? Look back at verse 20. But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. Jesus gives us an example of how to exemplify this attitude. Turn to Luke chapter 6 with me. Luke chapter 6. It's been a while since we've turned to a verse. So turn to Luke chapter 6, and we're going to start reading in verse 31. Luke 6:31, Jesus says, "Treat people the same way you want them to treat you." I mean, that's the golden rule, right? Everybody knows that one. Unbeliever knows that one. The whole world knows that rule. But let's keep reading in verse 32. "If you love those who love you, what credit is that towards you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High." Why are we to do all these things that are so contrary to our sinful nature? "For he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil people." That's you. That's me. Ungrateful and evil people. Before we were saved, we were totally and completely hopeless. Not only that, we were living lives that were in direct opposition to God. We were in a battle against God, and he was still kind to us. Even now as believers, we still struggle with sin. We still sin against our holy God, but does he turn his back on us? No, thank God that he doesn't. And he never will for the true believer. Before we move on, let me ask you, which one of these two camps do you fall into? Are you actively battling against the Lord? Do you love your sin so much that you're willing to forsake eternity with him? Is your sin that precious to you? Or do you recognize how much God has sacrificed for you? Do you recognize the amazing work that Jesus did for you. I pray that you would take some time today and consider, where do you stand before God? Where do you stand before the holy God? And if you were to be judged right now, what would be the verdict? We're called to submit to our masters, to those that are in authority over us. It starts with the government on a federal, a state, a local level, but even on a smaller level, it extends to those who are in authority over us on a day-to-day basis. As we've said, this is really hard to do. It's not easy. I'm not telling you it's easy. But thankfully, we have a perfect example to follow. We don't have to figure out what submission looks like because we have the perfect example in Christ. Point number two on our outline: is your master perfectly submitted? Your master perfectly submitted. In this section, we're going to see how Jesus submitted in four different ways. First, subpoint A, he submitted as a perfect example. We're not going to read the section all together. We'll just go verse by verse. So let's read verse 21 together in 1 Peter chapter 2. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. Notice how Peter starts verse 21. For you have been called for this purpose. What purpose is that? What are we talking about here for these past couple lessons? We've been called for the purpose to suffer. Yeah! No, nobody likes to suffer. I mean, except for here locally because we cheer for the Cowboys. But that's something different. Nobody likes to suffer. We all like to be comfortable. Suffering isn't something that we pursue. Is not something that we pursue. But it's something that we have been called to do, to suffer for the sake of the gospel. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you. Why? Because of me. It's a good thing if people treat you poorly because of the sake of the gospel. It's a good thing if people persecute you in the name of Jesus. Jesus says, rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. If you are being mocked for your faith, I want you to be encouraged, because Jesus said, look, you're not the first person to go through this. The prophets of the Old Testament went through in a different way, but they still went through persecution and hardship, but you still have the Holy Spirit to help you through it. You have the example of Christ to help you through that suffering. On a quick sidebar, if you are suffering, make sure it's because you're being a faithful minister of the gospel and not because you're like Naruto running through the halls of your school, all right? Make sure you're being persecuted for the right things. Don't be annoying. Anyways, our call is to suffer, but how can we endure it? Look back at our verse. We can endure it because Christ suffered for you. Let that sink in for a second. Christ suffered for you. The perfect Son of God, the blameless one who came to redeem the world, suffered for you. Jesus on the cross paid the penalty for you. He died to pay a debt that you owed God, that the only way that you can repay it is if you lived a perfect life for all eternity. And what does that say? That debt can never be paid by you. But Jesus paid it. He suffered for you. We spend a lot of time talking about how we're to respond when we're treated unfairly. And has there been any more example of unfair treatment than Jesus willingly going to the cross to suffer for our sins, to die for our sins so that we can be redeemed from them? That's the most unjust thing that has ever happened or that will ever happen. But he still did it for you. That's why, believer, if you truly understand and comprehend the gravity of the price that Christ paid on the cross, it changes how you think about sin, right? I mean, when you really sit down and consider the suffering that Christ went through and how unjust it really is, you're going to hate your sin. You're going to stop treating it so casually, so flippantly. You're going to begin to describe it. Yeah, you'll still struggle with it, but you'll continue to grow in your hatred for it. Turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. We're going to get a perspective on how amazing that work that Jesus did on the cross truly is. Romans chapter 5. Let's start reading in verse 6. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous person, though perhaps for the good person someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Remember, at the cross, Jesus didn't look around and he didn't see perfect people. He didn't see people cheering for him like he did the week before. He didn't see people that deserved the pain that he was suffering. He looked around and he saw unholy people. He knew that he was dying for people that would mock him for the rest of time. But he still died for us. Keep reading in verse 9. Much more than now, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also celebrate in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received the reconciliation. So the next time that your boss is being unreasonable, the next time you don't think your parents are doing the right thing or they're not caving into what you have to say, the next time you're treated unfairly, think of your situation when you are being treated unfairly and think of Jesus on the cross. Does that put it into perspective? Absolutely. Jesus endured the pain. And because of the unjust punishment that he endured for you, it's a lot worse than anything that we could ever endure. Christ set the perfect example of how we are to suffer. The word example means to make a copy of. So my son Silas, he's 5, and in school he's learning how to write his letters. And one of the ways that they teach him how to write is they'll do like connect the dots for his letter. So he'll take his little pen and he'll like work and like connect the dots and make his letters. That's what being an example, being a copy is. Being an outline, a reflection, a representation of what the truth is. That is how we are to endure suffering, just like Christ endured his suffering. Secondly, subpoint B, he submitted in his obedience. Submitted in his obedience. Look back at verse 22 in 1 Peter. Who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. Peter actually brings this idea up a few more times in this letter. In chapter 1, he says, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. And in chapter 3, he says, for Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. And in 1 John, John says, you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. Jesus lived a life of absolute perfect obedience. In the book of John, he says that the reason he came, his mission, was to accomplish the will of his Father, and he perfectly did that will. Now, we know that perfect obedience is completely out of reach for us. It's impossible for us to have that perfect obedience. But that should not stop us from pursuing Christ's likeness. Will you fail? 100%. I fail 100%. We're all going to fail in this pursuit of perfect obedience like Jesus, but that shouldn't stop us. We're to be, you know, like Silas copying his letters. We're to be copies. We're to be image bearers of Christ and his holiness. I mean, look back at 1 Peter chapter 1. It says, "Do not be conformed to the former lusts which are yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior, because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" Let me read you what one commentator that I read said. He said, "Be alert. Understand the price that was paid for your redemption, and get busy living out your life in such a way that your obedience exalts the one whom you call Lord." Our obedience is going to be a reflection of our salvation, and it's going to be a testimony to those around us. Third, he submitted in his restraint. Sorry, subpoint C, not point three. He submitted in his restraint. Verse 23, "And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously." Have you all ever thought what you would do if you were in Jesus' position on the day of his crucifixion? I have. And not going to lie, I can get pretty creative with it. And to be honest, I probably wouldn't make it past the point where he was blindfolded and sucker punched over and over before I like melted everyone's faces off in Indiana Jones. That's what I would do. But why would I do that? Because I'm a selfish, sinful person. Jesus knew that it was in God's plan to redeem humanity, for him to endure the beatings, for him to endure the pain on the cross, the spitting, the shame, the torture. But how did he respond? He responded in restraint. The word revile that Peter uses here means to hurl abuse towards, to verbally mock, And this is more than just saying like, "You stink, you're a cotton-headed ninny muggins." No, this is a lot deeper than that. It means to say vile, disgusting, hateful things towards someone. Jesus didn't deserve any of it. If he wanted to, he could have just killed everyone there. But did he? Obviously, no. He showed restraint. In Matthew chapter 26, Peter had a firsthand view of Jesus doing this. What time do I have till 8:10? 8:05? Oh, man. All right, we're not going to turn there. But write this down. In Matthew chapter 26, it's the story of Peter goes to, Jesus is taken away. Peter follows. This is as Jesus is going to trial. And I'll read a couple verses to you. Verse 60, "They did not find any, even though many false witnesses came forward, but later two came forward and said of Jesus, 'This man stated, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days.' The high priest stood up to him," Jesus, "and said, 'Do you not answer? What is it that these men are testifying against you?' But Jesus kept silent." The entire time when people were hurling abuse, when they were lying about him in the trial, he showed restraint. He didn't lash out at them. Now, not many of you have had vile things said about you because of your faith. And to be honest, it's probably not going to happen too often in our lives where these things are going to be said about us. But how do you react when someone cuts you off on the highway? When they won't let you in on the freeway, you're like, "Dude, hurry up, come on, I'm late." How do you respond? Do you revile in return? It's easy to do that. Finally, we see how Jesus, our master, submitted in his purpose. He submitted in his purpose. Let's read verse 24. "And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds we were healed. Simply put, this is why Jesus came to earth. Isaiah 53 prophesies that Jesus would suffer and die for those whom he calls the elect. 2 Corinthians 5 says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Oh, these verses, they're so wonderful to think about. Jesus was made sin. Jesus, he bore your sins on the cross. Think about the sins you've committed today. Take a second. What sins have you committed today? Jesus died for that sin, if you're a believer. Not only that, but Jesus died for your sins so that when God looks at you, he sees Christ's righteousness. Does that change your perspective of your sin? It should. I think too often we lose sight of how wonderful the work that Jesus did on the cross truly is, because we talk about it all the time. When you put sin in that context, it's going to drastically change the way you act and how you respond to the pressures of this world. Peter ends this chapter by saying in verse 25 that you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. In John chapter 10, Jesus says that the shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Some of you here tonight, you're still a rebellious sheep. You're still straying from God. You're wandering. And you know what? You're not going to come to him on your own. God is calling you to himself tonight. He's offering you the free gift of salvation. So what's holding you back from accepting? Is it your love for your sin? The thought that you have time? You don't know that. Tonight is the night of salvation. Christian, I urge you that as you start to think about your careers, as you go to college, as you have your jobs now, and as you get into your careers in the future, when you inevitably have a boss that you don't get along with at all, and most of you will experience that at some point, keep this passage in mind, because Christ suffered unjustly for your sins. Use that unjust behavior to show those around you how good our God really is. Let's pray together. God, we do thank you that you sent Jesus to die on the cross. We thank you that in your goodness, because of your plan, Jesus suffered unjustly. I pray for the believer here tonight that you would help us to be bold, help us to remember that example, and help us to live out that example of submissiveness. God, for the unbeliever here tonight, please help them to recognize that today is the day of salvation. We thank you and we love you in your name. Amen.